2 Kings chapter 6. Picking up where we left off last week, let's see if we can get a little bit further and then finish next week so we'll be ready to preach on the resurrection on Easter. Amen. 2 Kings chapter 6. Picking up at verse number 16. And he answered, "Fear not, for they that be with us are more than they that be with them." And Elisha prayed and said, "Lord, I pray thee, open his eyes that he may see." And the Lord opened the eyes of the young man, and he saw. And behold, the mountain was full of horses and chariots of fire round about Elisha. And when they came down to him, Elisha prayed unto the Lord and said, "Smite this people, I pray thee, with blindness." And he smote them with blindness according to the word of Elisha. And Elisha said unto them, "This is not the way, neither is this the city. Follow me, and I will bring you to the man whom ye seek." But he led them to Samaria. Let the church say amen. Father, we pray that you add that blessing to the reading of your word. Cleanse me of sin, empty me of self, and fill me with your spirit. Help me be a blessing. And I need you to do that. For somebody in the building that doesn't know Jesus Christ as Savior, might that someone come to a saving knowledge of the truth, not tomorrow, today. Do a great work in the service. In Jesus' name, amen. You may be seated. Thank you so much for standing. Do you see what I see? Open our eyes that we may see. The thrust of this message is for us to be able to view things the way God views them. How many of you wish you were already in your glorified body? Would you say amen? Never tempted by sin, never wounded by illness, never battling the devil, and yet we're still here. I often wonder just how much patience must God have to still keep delaying the coming of the Lord Jesus Christ for more people to get saved. Somebody say amen. How much patience must he have as every day we fail him and we falter and we stumble and we complain. And yet God is still faithful and still patient. Isn't he a good, good father? And so we want to see it the way it looks from heaven. We want to see it the way it is viewed through the Spirit of God. We want to see it the way it is understood through the pages of Scripture. We want to get on a God frequency. We want to get on God's channel. We want to see it the way God views it. You know, the world is always changing. Fads are changing and trends are changing and paradigms are shifting. An ideology that is congruent with convenience and humanism and mankind's thinking. And by the way, if you're going to get on the roller coaster of the world and do what they do and think how they think and say what they say and act how they act, plan on being on a roller coaster that's going to take you with twists and turns and loops, and you're going to end up vomiting, and you're going to end up sick stomach, and you're going to end up confused, because you cannot get on a train that's being driven by someone that is anti-God, that seeks to blind the minds of those people that they may hear the gospel. But if you're going to walk with God, aren't you glad that you can stand on the principles of the Word of God? And so we find Elisha, if you would, doing a number of things that made the enemies of God sick. It led them to an intense fight. They are surrounding Elisha because they don't like that he's doing right. Now listen to me. When people have made a point to do wrong, please understand, they won't like it when you do right. Let me say that again. When they've made a point to do wrong, they will not like it when you do right. Somebody in the building is confused. The more you do for God, the more people do against you. The more decisions you make right, the more seems like things go wrong. The more you walk with God, the more persecution you get on your job. The more you give God your all, the more people give you their mess. Let me tell you something. When you decide to do right, you are marked by the world, marked by the devil, marked by the flesh. But if God be for you, who can be against you? Amen. So it's an intense fight. Last week we spoke about instinctive fear. Now watch now. Elisha is in Dothan. And this is the place where Ben-Hadad sends his horses, sends his chariots, sends his fighters, and they're coming by night, compassing the city about. Elisha's servant, the young man, comes out last week, verse number 15, gets up early in the morning, and he looks up and whoa, whoa, whoa. He sees the horses. He sees the soldiers. He sees the enemies. And fear comes because of a captivating sight. Fear comes because of a calamitous surrounding. Fear renders him in a clueless status. How shall we do? Has anybody faced something here lately that's got you afraid? Has anybody gone through something that has you surrounded? Fear is the instinct of the flesh. Fear is the instinct of the world. Fear is natural. Fear is what you have and you don't have to think about it. Fear is what a human being does because he faces something that's bigger than him, faces someone that's stronger than him, faces a trial that is greater than him. Listen to me. Fear is what a pandemic will bring. Fear is what financial struggle will bring. Fear is what an illness will bring. Fear is what a tough marriage will bring. Fear is what a rebellious child will bring. Fear is what a test and a calamity that you can't fix will bring. Now, here's the tough thing. We can't live life without storms. We can't live life without trials. Don't you wish I could tell you you won't have trials, you won't have difficulties, you won't have sickness, you won't have pain? Don't you wish the church could decree good health on everybody? Don't you wish I had something in this cup right here that I could pour on my hand and rub on your head, and it wouldn't just get you rid of your dry scalp, but it would give you blessings that would flow over? Don't you wish that? Listen to me. I wish I could be a preacher that could lay my hands and heal people. And I'm talking about a real one, because we got some phony ones out there. Now, listen, I wish I could be. I can't. But what I am here to tell you, that even if your burdens don't go away, you don't have to fear. Somebody say amen. So today I want to move beyond the intense fight, beyond the instinctive fear, to what I call imperative faith. Would you say imperative faith? Say it with me. Imperative faith. Why is it imperative? Because according to Hebrews chapter 11, without faith, it is impossible to please God. Bible says whatsoever is not of faith is sin. Hebrews chapter 11, he that cometh to God must believe that he is, and that he reward of them that diligently seek him. And this is the victory that overcometh the world, even our faith. Aren't you glad that faith moves God? So imperative faith. Now let's look at verse number 16. We're dealing with somebody that's fearful. He's afraid. Raise your hand if you've got something going on in your life that makes you afraid. Come on, let's be honest. Let's tell the truth. Little Zebby put his hand up real fast, all right? He told the truth. His daddy kept his hand down. But anyway, no, I'm just kidding. Listen, fear is real. So how do you meet fear? You meet fear with faith. Let's say that together. You meet fear with faith. Say it again. You meet fear with faith. Now, what does faith involve? Look, first of all, at dispelled panic. Dispelled panic. Got to keep you engaged. Make sure you heard me. Say it with me. Dispelled panic. Now, to dispel it means to run it away. Listen to the words of Elisha to a fearful servant. Verse number 16. And he answered, what did he say? Fear not. Look the person next to you and say, fear not. Fear not. Now, listen to me. If you're going to have faith, you cannot have faith and fear at the same time. You cannot have light and darkness at the same time. You cannot have good and evil at the same time. So in order to get faith in the midst of you've got to dispel panic. We've all seen a movie where somebody needed stability to escape somebody else, and they tripped or they fell or they did something silly because they panicked. Watch this now. And you're screaming at the TV. Why did you fall, girl? Why did you fall, girl? Guess what, girl? You'd have failed too. All right. When you get nervous, I mean, I've watched people run in circles, you get nervous. You get scared. Panic never helps anybody. Now, Paul told Timothy. Timothy was living in the middle of the will of God. Timothy was called by God. Timothy was a young pastor doing the work of God. But listen what the church planner, the elder gentleman, said to the younger man. For God hath not given us the spirit of what? Of fear. But of what? Power, love, and a sound mind. And don't forget that sound mind. I hear people say all the time, God don't want us to be afraid. He don't want you to be silly either. Amen? So a sound mind. So we have to dispel panic. But how do you dispel panic? Fear not. Now, if he just said, fear not, then the servant must have said, well, what do you mean, fear not? I got these soldiers in front of me. What do you fear not? They got swords in front of me. What do you mean, fear not? They're chariots in front of me. But he did not stop with fear not. Dispel panic. Write down a definitive proclamation. A definitive proclamation. Now, this is why he said, don't fear. Look at verse 16. For they that be with us. Let me do that again. I want somebody to grunt after I make that first phrase, all right? You say, well, Pastor, I want you to finish. Just anticipate, all right? For they that be with us, yes, are more than they that be with them. Now, this is what I call a definitive proclamation. Now, why is it definitive? Because it doesn't change. Why is it definitive? Because it's absolute. Why is it definitive? Because you can go to the bank on it. Now listen to me. Elisha was giving this servant a word of truth from the Lord. Now, contextually, he said to him, for there be more with us than there are with them. That is the interpretation of 2 Kings, chapter 6. We'll get Corinthians tonight. 2 Kings, chapter 6. But the application for us is this. The sentence in 2 Kings to that servant is true, but any biblical principle for you in your battle is true. You take anything from God's word, you apply it to your battle, and you can go to the bank on it. Amen. For there be more with us than there are with them. I know what you're saying. I read the Bible sometime, Pastor, and I hear what you're saying in them stories. And David took the slingshot, and he put a smooth stone in there, and it hit the man in the head, and he fell down, and he climbed up on his back, and he chopped his head off with a sword. Well, I think that's good for David. And the nation of Israel marched around Jericho, and the walls came to... Well, I think that's good for Israel. And Naaman dipped in the dirty Jordan River 7 times, and his leprosy was gone. And that's good for Naaman. But what about me? That's what makes the Bible different. Hebrews 4, it is quick and powerful and sharper than any two-edged. You know what the word quick means? It means it's alive. You can't read the Bible and not know it's real. I hear people say all the time, well, I'm not so sure I believe the Bible. Man wrote it, or the white man wrote it, or somebody made it, or King James wrote it, and I don't believe it. Listen to me. If you want to sit down and you want to go over the studies with me, and I talk about what the Masoretic texts are and what the Hebrew texts are, you want to go to the New Testament and why we use the Textus Receptus and how the Old Testament was translated into Hebrew, from Hebrew into English, and how the New Testament was taken from reputable texts and translated from Greek into English, and how it went through a rigorous process where great men sat down and they tested its efficacy and its authenticity and whether or not it gave proof to being legitimate. Listen to me. We could talk about that for hours and hours. And if we had time, and if I took the information out, I could convince you that the Bible was translated in a proper way and that everything that God said was done in a way that it would be preserved and given to us and that we could hold the Word of God truthfully. But the truth of the matter is, rather than sit down with me for hours and go over the Textus Receptus and the Masoretic text and the translators and King James to prove to you that the Bible is legitimate, let's try another thing. You start tomorrow morning at Genesis 1, and you tell me when you get to Revelation 22. And if somewhere between Genesis 1 and Revelation 22, this right here show enough book doesn't begin to reveal to you in its own way, it could not have been conjured up by a man. It could not have been invented by human theology. It could not have been devised in the pages and the annals of some college campus. You begin to know it tells your business. It looks into your soul. It says things about you that nothing else could say. It says secrets that nobody else told nobody. You'll begin looking around for some bug in your phone and some camera in your room and some husband that snitched on you. And it won't be long before you realize that
God's the only one that could take 40 men over 1600 period time and produce a manuscript that's inspired, infallible, and inerrant. You find me a book that from cover to cover is perfect and pure and preserved and potent and preeminent and profitable and perfecting and powerful. The B-I-B-L-E. Yes, that's the book for me. I stand alone on the word of God. The B-I-B-L-E. God didn't tell you to have faith because who's in the White House. God didn't tell you to have faith because you took a vaccination. God didn't tell you to have faith because you got a stimulus. God didn't tell you to have faith because you got good genes. God didn't tell you to have faith because of what the weather is. God didn't tell you to have faith because you're a member at Crossroads Baptist Church. God didn't tell you to have faith because you got a pretty decent pastor. God told you to have faith because faith cometh by hearing, and hearing by the word of God. And you've got to believe the book.
Well, well, I need some Wheaties now. There are more with us than there are with them. So if your problem is fear this morning, God has not given us a spirit of fear, but power, love, and a sound mind. If your problem is forgiveness this morning, be kind one to another, tenderhearted, forgiving one another, even as God, for Christ's sake, hath forgiven you. If your problem is being abandoned, there is a friend that sticketh closer than a brother. Come on now. If your problem is finances, Luke chapter 6, give and it shall be given unto you. Good measure, pressed down, shaken together, running over, shall men pour into your bosom. Come on now. If your problem is a lack of direction, thy word is a lamp unto my feet and a light unto my path. If your problem is your mouth, come on now. James chapter 3, I won't quote that, but you can take the whole chapter and go to the bank with it. If your problem is you're single, he that findeth a wife findeth a good thing. What does that mean if I'm a girl? You don't need to go find, you need to be found. Come on. If your problem is bitterness, let bitterness and wrath and anger and evil speaking be put away from you with all malice. Ephesians chapter 4. If your problem is you have an evil thought life, Philippians chapter 4, finally, brethren, whatsoever things are true, whatsoever things are honest, whatsoever things are just, whatsoever things are pure, whatsoever things are lovely, whatsoever things are of good report, if there be any virtue, if there be any praise, think on these things. Elisha didn't say, man, don't you be afraid. Don't you know that I got Elijah's double portion? He didn't say, man, don't you be afraid. Don't you know that there's going to be a book written about me one day and I'm going to be all up in it? He didn't say, don't be afraid because, you know, we can squeeze this stress. No, no. He said, don't be afraid because I have a word from the Lord. If you're still living in fear, it's not because of your circumstances. It's because you have refused to stand on the word of God. Man, I'm not going to get through this another point. Let me give you a couple more thoughts and I'm going to quit. The definitive proclamation. Then notice the desperate prayer. Here's Elisha's decision on top of his direction to the young man. Fear not, there's more with us than there are with them. Now watch this now. Dispelled fear, definitive proclamation, but desperate prayer. Right after he said, you don't need to be afraid because there's more of us than there are them. Look what he did next. Lord, I pray thee, open his eyes that he may see. This is the level of maturity that God has groomed me into in the ministry. And even this last year, helping me. You know, do you know, I just want to let you know something this morning that you might not know. You are not the only person in the world that has to deal with things you don't like. You are not the only person in the world that sees things you don't agree with. Come on, say amen. You are not the only person in the world that has people get on your nerve. Here's where maturity sets in the Christian life. You tell people what's right. You give them scripture to back it up. But then you can't force them to do it. You got to talk to God about it. In my yesteryear, I spent a lot of time trying to get people to do what they needed to do. And I was telling them the truth. But you know what I found out? They weren't listening and I was frustrated. And they wearing me out and they ain't no closer to doing right. And I'm a whole lot more tired and not able to do as much right as I'd like to do. Because, listen, you can't do right when you're mad at people who are doing wrong. So you know what I learned to do? Tell people what's right. Tell them where I got it from. And then take them to God. And so there's a lot of stuff. There's a lot. That's why you're not going to come to Crossroads Baptist Church and hear me every Sunday preach a message about you and what you're doing on Facebook. Or you and what people have been saying you up to. Or you and what rumors are going on. Could you imagine how little Bible I'd preach if I got up every Sunday talking about, by the way, that's one of the reasons I've told y'all I ain't on Facebook. Because I don't really want to look at you and think about your page. I'd like to look at you and just think you're a sheep needing to be fed. And not have to struggle between what the Holy Spirit said to me and what I saw you do. So I'm a pastor. I'm not saying it's wrong to be on there. I just choose not to put that in my mind, to struggle with that. But you know, just because you don't hear a message on what you're doing doesn't mean somebody don't know you're doing it. I do a whole lot better job praying to God to change someone's heart than try to change it myself. Now look, he gave them the truth. Don't be afraid. Because there's more with us than there are with them. But then he took it to God. God opened his eyes. God opened his eyes. Has this pandemic caused you to pray more? I have some things I get up and pray to God about every single day. And not all of them are changing. Isn't it fun when you can mark something off prayer list? But that doesn't mean you should stop praying. If you have someone in your life that's not saved, here's my question to you. Have you spent 30 days in a row praying for them? Why in the world should God do something for you that you're not even desperate enough to talk to him about? Well, I'm just frustrated. It's just not going to move. It ain't going to change. I just get tired of talking about it. Well, talk to God about it. He don't get tired of hearing it. Lord. The definitive proclamation, the desperate prayer. God, you've got to do it. The divine phenomenon. And notice what the prayer said. Open his eyes. Listen to me, folks. God has to open eyes. We're living in a crazy world. We're living in a crazy world. But God's word still rings true. It rings true and it reigns true. Well, Brother Foster, you got me stirred up yesterday. What a powerful message. He shared from the word of God. And I've got chills just listening to it. We're living in a world that is shifting. And it's always been shifting. But it looks like it's on the fast track right now. And I'm burdened about what's going on in the world. And I'm burdened about how many Christians are drinking the Kool-Aid. Y'all don't understand what that means? I'm worried about how many Christians are buying into what the world is saying. We need to pray that God would open people's eyes. Here's the divine phenomenon. The Bible says the Lord opened his eyes. Do you believe God can open your eyes? He can let you see what he sees. But I tell you, there's nothing more impactful than when you beg God, God, let me see it the way you see it. And you begin to look at it. And listen to me and listen to me well. When you see something you know that God sees, look at here, look at here. Nobody will be able to shake you. And the distinct perception, and I'm done. The mountain was full of horses and chariots of fire round about Elisha. Now I want you to understand something. We'll close. The chariots and the horses didn't show up when Elisha prayed. They were already there. The miracle was not in the appearance of the horses. The miracle was in God's divine ability to open his eyes to see what was already there. You know what's wrong with your song? Your song has the wrong lyrics. Because your focus has fed you the wrong story. Songs always emanate from a story. And some people in the building today, you're singing the wrong song. You're singing, I can't do it. We're not going to make it. This is discouraging. It's never going to get better. Things are not going to change. It's never going to turn my way. That is a song of fear. We need to start singing a song of faith. And God has to open our eyes. We're in the middle of a pandemic. We're in the middle of a crisis. We're in the last of the last days. I told somebody yesterday, if God would let me blow the trumpet, I'd blow it. Then I thought about my lungs and said, it might not come out. But anyway, I'll get Tabitha to blow that trumpet. She could blow it. But the next time you tell God how things should be, just see if you can hear him say, you wouldn't say it if you could see what I see. There's a lot of stuff I wish would change. I'm not God. So instead of demanding he change it, I want to ask him, God, let me see. You may be begging for God to judge someone. And God say, you begging for me to judge him. I'm begging for him to get saved. God sees it from a different perspective. And it's going to take faith to move God to open our eyes. My question to you today is this. Are you looking through the lens of fear or faith? And if you're having trouble with your faith, you need to go back to the origin of faith that always has been and always will be. Get a word from the Lord. Our Father, we come before you, begging you to help us. We are so quick to be natural in the Christian life, failing to realize it's a supernatural life. Help us. Heads bowed and eyes closed.